So Father, we just pray also for our time together right now as we open your word, as we study through the Gospel of Matthew. Father, help us to see your greatness and your majesty that ultimately transforms our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. A true story was once told about a pastor who received a letter that his esteemed professor that he looked up to for many years would be visiting his church. You see, when this pastor was in Bible college, he always looked up to this elderly, extremely wise professor. The professor was not only a very prolific author, he was very well respected across churches. So when the professor wanted to visit, this pastor was extremely excited. But this professor had one tradition, one very peculiar tradition. Each Sunday, whenever he was not preaching, he would go and visit his students' churches only once. Once and that's it. He would choose a particular student and then he would go to that church and visit once and that was it. So when the pastor received the letter, he was extremely excited. My professor is coming to see me. So for that Sunday, he told the worship team to buckle up, to choose the right songs, to be early. And he prepared his message. He wanted everything to be perfect. So that Sunday came and the professor arrived just a few minutes before the service started and his head was stooped down and he walked his way to the front of the church and sat there. And after the service and the service was over, he made his way to the door and the pastor quickly swifted his way to the door just before the professor left and wanted to shake hands with the professor. And without able to hold any more of the suspense, the pastor asked, "So how did you find my sermon?" "Well," the professor said slowly, "I only looked out for one thing and one thing from my students whenever I hear them preach. I want to see whether they are a big godder or a small godder. I want to see whether when they are preaching, they present a big and gigantic and a sovereign God or a God that is domesticated and useless. And I'm glad to say that you are a big godder. Are you a big godder? Has God and its sovereignty and his importance grown in your life that when others see you, they see a big and a sovereign and an almighty and a powerful God? Or is God just a domesticated thing that you turn to, like an ATM card? When you need money, you turn to him. Or when you need help, you just turn to him. And God is so powerless because it's all about you and your life is all about you doing the work. And about your own success and your own success life stories and nothing about God. Are we a big godder? And how does the influence of God grow in our lives? I want to look at a passage of scripture this morning as we work our way through Matthew's gospel. Look at chapter 3, verses 13 to 17, the passage Vera read for us this morning. And we need to say thank you to Vera because this is the first time she read scripture in our church. So, and she read it very well, so we want to thank her. We want to look at this passage and ask ourselves, how does God grow in his sovereignty, in his work, in his majesty, in his place, in his role in our lives? But before we look at this passage of scripture, we want to ask ourselves, how are we to read this passage of scripture? Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 is our key to understanding the whole gospel. It's just like your manual when you buy a microwave, for instance. How do you know how to operate the microwave? You need to look at the manual. The manual is the book that you turn to see how you operate your microwave or your mobile phone or whatever it is. So Matthew chapter 1 verse 1, Matthew lays down the key as to how to read his book. Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 tells us what his book is all about. The first two words of Matthew's gospel in Greek, which is the original version that Matthew wrote with, is Biblios Genesios, which means this is a book of Genesis. It's a new beginning. Just like the Old Testament book of Genesis is a new beginning, this is a new beginning starting with who? Jesus Christ. So the book is about Jesus Christ and how he starts a new beginning with his coming. So it's the new Genesis. And with that in mind, let's look into this passage. If you remember way back in the book of Genesis, humanity had a problem. If you think back about Genesis, Matthew wants us to think of Genesis, so we'll look at Genesis. But humanity had a problem. Humanity never really called upon God until they were in trouble. And they refuse to walk with God. They abandon God as soon as temptation comes. You remember the story of Adam and Eve. And remember chapter 3 verse 8 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 verse 8 tells us that after Adam and Eve had sinned against God, they refused to walk with God. They were hiding because they were afraid. And Genesis chapter 3 verse 8 is one of the most loneliest verses in the Bible. Because it speaks of the time in the cool of the day the Lord was walking in the garden alone. Nobody wanted to walk with him. They felt that he was terrifying and the human beings were hiding. And over the hundreds of years that follow after Genesis chapter 3, God has been looking for people who will walk with him all the way. And the book of Genesis, there were only two. Of the hundreds, how gross is that? Out of the hundreds of people mentioned in the book of Genesis, only two people were willing to walk with God. And after that, no more. Who were the two people? You have Enoch and you have Noah. Noah walked with God. And just as Noah walked with God, Jesus, in many ways, is a resemblance, is a greater type of Moses, of Noah. The word Noah means rest. And one of the great ministries of Jesus in the book of Matthew is that he comes to bring rest. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy burden, and I will give you rest. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. And just as Moses is often described in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verse 9, for instance, as a man of righteousness, Jesus here in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, is said to fulfill all righteousness. And just as Moses, Noah, walked with God, even through the waters of the flood, here we are going to read of Jesus walking with God through the waters of baptism. Walking with God through the waters of baptism. So with that in mind, let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came to Galilee, to the Jordan, to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Jesus wants John to baptize him. Jesus wants to walk like Noah did. Walking even through the waters of suffering, he would even walk through. But John wouldn't. Why? Because John's view of God was very small. John was a small godder. What do I mean by that? John's vision of Jesus is expressed a few verses earlier in this passage. John's vision of Jesus is spelled out in verse 11. He will come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John's vision of Jesus is that Jesus is just the coming judge. He's just appearing for a while and he's trying to burn off people who are unrepentant. And it's true. Jesus does come as the judge. But Jesus doesn't just come as the judge. He comes to walk with us through the waters of suffering, through the waters of difficulty, just like Noah walked with God through the waters of the flood. John's vision of Jesus was only small. He only captured one slice of Jesus' vision. But Jesus says, wait a minute. Yes, I do come as a judge, but I also come in grace to walk with my people. Where no one in the book of Genesis was willing to walk with God, I'm willing to walk with God and with my people. So how does God grow in our lives? The very first thing we need to take note is walk with Him through the good and the bad times. That's what Jesus is trying to do here. Walk through. Jesus is not just a judge and coming for a few seconds and zap us out and burn us. He has the right to do that. But He doesn't do that. He comes to walk with us. And how does God grow in His significance, in His majesty, in His sovereignty in our lives? When we walked with Him. But the problem today is that we don't have the patience to hang around long enough to be taught to walk with Him. We are so quick to do things ourselves. I remember when we were in China, our tour guide brought us to an island called Gulangyu. Gulangyu is a little island just off the coast of the city of Xiamen in China. It's a tiny little island, and it's a very unique island because there are about 20,000 people living in a tiny island. But it's an island that's very different from all islands because it's an island free of pollution. You won't be able to see a car or anything driven by petrol there on the island. It's a very unique island. So it's free of pollution. There are little tiny cafes, beautifully designed little motels, quaint little shops. And if you just stay in the island and take a morning walk, it's just beautiful and very gorgeous. But there was a drawback. You see, in order to get to the island, you have to take the ferry. And the ferry ride is only 10 minutes, and there are limited seats on the ferry. And our tour guide says that, be careful when you get into the ferry because the local people love to push and shove you on the ferry. And he says, don't push and shove with the locals. Let the locals have their seats. It's only 10 minutes. You can stand for 10 minutes. Don't fight with them. But the temptation is, Mao Guy tells us, is that many of the tourists try to argue and lecture the locals. He says, why are you pushing? Why are you so rude? Why are you not courteous? And our tour guide says, don't argue with them. Because you only have 10 minutes and you can't change their lifestyle when they've been living this way for hundreds of years. People don't change just because you tell them in a few seconds, change. No, people won't change. You will not learn the great truths of God just by being in church for half an hour or an hour and a half, a Sunday a week. You won't change. It's a waste of time. You need to walk with God every day. Every single day. And that's why we have this small group survey that we're doing here. I'm sneaking my way in to talk about this. Why is it that we need small groups? Because we need people to grow together, to walk together in a smaller setting whereby you can ask questions, whereby you can hear things from other people, where you can learn from other people. Because many a times we learn through interaction with people. I learned a lot of truth just by visiting people. For instance, last week I was preaching at Mephra Community Church in Mephra and Regional Victoria. And I didn't know what to do, what to preach. You know, when you're just invited for one Sunday and you're just a guest, what passage do you... You can't do a series, you can do a controversial topic, blah, blah, blah. And for some time, I didn't know what to preach. Then I was, couple of weeks ago, I was fellowshipping with Paul and Vera at their home. And it's very interesting through interacting with Paul, and he was talking about, a passage in Matthew 26. And then I begin to, and begin to see what he was saying. And he taught me, and I stole his lessons, and I used that as my sermon. And it was a wonderful time, because after I preached, the whole church was just silent. You know that it was God's truth for the people then. Many a times we learn when we take the time to interact with God, to walk with God, walk with God's children. That's why we need to have another small group to minister to people who and to present another opportunity for us to walk with each other. Because it's through interacting, it's through walking that we learn truths from one another. I learned the most truths about the Holy Spirit just with sitting with Zelma in her living in a lounge room whenever she talks about the Holy Spirit with me. We learn from each other. We're not too proud to learn from each other. I learn from church members all the time, because in order for God to grow, we need to walk with Him on a daily basis. Once a week on a Sunday morning will not do. Secondly, God's sovereign ways grows in our lives when we begin to see the miraculous or even the ridiculous ways of God. Let me explain. Jesus wanted to be baptized by walking through the waters of baptism, just as Noah wanted to walk with God through the waters of the flood. But if you think about the story of Moses, it's the most ridiculous story in the Bible. When I was a child in Sunday school, this is my understanding about the story of Moses. Maybe you have this understanding too. God appeared to Moses to ask him to build a ship and ready for the flood. And the rain came and they were saved because they were on the ship. Noah. But that's not what the Bible says. God did not ask Noah to build a boat. What did God ask Noah to build? Have you read the Bible carefully? God asked Noah to build a tava. What is a tava? It's not a boat. Tava is the same word as the Ark of the Covenant. Tava means a box, a holy box. And Noah's ark was not shaped like a ship. It has no rudder. It has no oars. What is it shaped like? It is shaped like a box. Just as the tabernacle and the temple were made of cypress wood, so was the ark. Just as there were three sections in the tabernacle and the temple, there were also three sections in Noah's ark. What is God asking Noah to build? Not a boat, but a temple. What good is a temple in the midst of a flood? Nothing. And what is most telling is if you read Genesis chapter 6 carefully, you'll find this very frustrating. It's a very frustrating chapter because God is calling Moses to build a tava, an ark. But instead of telling Noah how to build a tava, he keeps talking about what? The clean and unclean animals. Three times in the chapter, God talks about, seven pairs of clean animals, two pairs of unclean, and repeats it again. Okay, we've got that. And then he repeats again, seven pairs of unclean, and then he repeats again. Why? Because those are the animals you bring to the temple. So what is actually God saying to Noah? Build a temple! No wonder the people ridiculed Noah. No wonder nobody believed him. A flood is coming and you build a box. What is very interesting is scholars have taken the dimensions of the ark and they have actually recreated it and they've looked at it and see whether it will float in when water comes. For those of you who know physics, you know that for a box, for something to float on water, like a ship, what causes it to float? Buoyancy. It needs to have buoyancy. The weight and the surface area need to be correct in order for the object to float on the water. But if you look at the ark's dimension and what it's made of, it will not float. It will sink. It's too heavy. The ark was a temple. And when the rain came, you would expect it to sink. But it floated. And Noah and his family were safe. God is a very ridiculous God, don't you think so? If I were to ask Noah to build, at least ask him to build a something that looks like a ship. But no. To build a temple. And yet they were saved. And what is Jesus saying here? Noah was saved by the temple of God. I am the temple of God. I will save you too. I will walk through the same waters. And just as Noah's ark was saved, I walk through this water and I will get out alive and I will save you too. Where do I get that? Notice verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went out of the water. At that moment, heaven opened. Why does Matthew tell us that heaven opened? If you have read Matthew's gospel carefully, you will notice that this phrase is again repeated when? At the death of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to have heaven open? 24 chapters later, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 52, after Jesus died, heaven again opened. And what happened? The dead rose from the grave and they were alive because Jesus had died. The Bible tells us the grave were open and the dead were all alive. So what is Jesus saying here? You will see heaven open when you depend upon me. And what does mean by heaven open? You will see the dead lived again. That's a very bold statement for Jesus to make. But that's the ridiculous way of God. Can a temple save people from a flood? No. Can a human being save the whole world and cause the dead to rise again? No. But with God, he can. Because this Jesus is not just another Noah. He's the Son of God. How do you let God's presence grow in you? When you begin to realize, that God is so great and he uses ridiculous means, one of the most ridiculous means, a temple to save you in a flood. To save you. So how does it grow? Immerse yourself in the greatness of God. John Piper tells the story. John Piper is a pastor, retired pastor from Bethlehem Church in the U.S., one time when he was preaching through the prophecy of Isaiah, he came to chapter 6, the great vision of Isaiah. But there was a tragedy in the church. A very prominent family in the church died. And it caused such a ripple of sadness and grief. It was so sudden, was such a sadness and grief across the church. And people were crying, they were questioning God, they were saying, why is this happening? And the instinct reaction of John Piper for that Sunday morning was to throw away his sermon and preach a sermon that comforts the congregation, that speaks hope to the congregation. But then towards the last minute, John Piper says, no, I will continue to preach on Isaiah 6, the grand vision of God sitting on his throne in his temple, where the train of his robe fills the entire temple, when God is so sovereignly exalted. He preached that. And many of the elders say, why are you preaching that sermon? What relevance does it have on people who are grieving in your church? And John Piper says, it has everything. Because what will get you through the hard time? Not some pep talk about how to buckle up. The greatness of God. The majesty of God. The miraculous way. The ridiculous ways of God. That God is greater than your circumstances. He's so huge that even the little hem of his garment, that's the exact Hebrew words, fills the entire temple. If he is that great, he can take care of every need and everything and comfort all your tears and troubles. How does God grow? When we immerse ourselves in his greatness, in his majesty. Read Revelation 4 and 5, read Isaiah 6, read Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 8, all those grand passages, and fill your days and nights with those great visions. If you are terrified right now because of unemployment, because of health, fill yourself with the greatness of God. Immerse yourself. Immerse yourself in it. Thirdly, how does the presence of God and his sovereignty grow in our lives? It grows when you realize that he loves you because you are his son and his daughter. The Bible tells us at the moment heaven opened, verse 16, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, to my love. With him I am well pleased. It is interesting that when Jesus was raised from the waters, not only did the heavens open, but the Spirit like a dove alighted on him. What does that mean? Well, if you remember Noah's story, it all makes sense. In Genesis chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, when Noah came out of the flood, he let off a dove. And the dove could not find a resting place. And then the dove came back to the ark and began to perch back in the ark. What is Moses trying to tell us through that story? There is no salvation outside the ark. Only in the ark you can be saved. So what is God doing here by letting the Holy Spirit align on Jesus like a dove? God is saying here, look to this man. Outside of him, there is no salvation. You won't be saved. He is the ark. You need to depend on him or else you will die. But what's so special about Jesus? God the Father testifies. So it's the Holy Trinity all working together, you see here, testifying to Jesus. What does the Father say? What is so special about the Jesus? A voice from heaven says, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." It's not the actions of Jesus that makes him superior. It's not because of the teachings. He hasn't taught anything yet. This is just the beginning of the ministry. It's not. It's not the actions. It's not the morality of Jesus. They're all important. But what is unique about Jesus is that he is God's Son. And we need to realize that. That God accepts us not because of our good works. But we are. He delights in us simply because we are his children. And once when you realize that, then he grows in your life. Why? Let me tell you why. Because if you treat God as just an employer, whereby you have to do things to satisfy him, forever he will just be an employer to you. You will always fear him. You will always keep a distance with him because he's just your employer. He never grows big in your life, but he only grows smaller and smaller because if you have a better job, you just kick him away. But if God is your Father, then you can get close to him. That's not about what you do, but he loves you because of who he is, or who you are, and your relationship with him. Then you can get closer to him and he gets closer to you and you can start growing. And we need to be reminded of that. The grace of God that he accepts us when we repent and turn to him and depend upon him as our Father. Wayne Cordero, the pastor in Hawaii, tells of a time in his sermon of his daughter Amy, who was 3 years old. She was in a preschool at this time. And the school had a very beautifully set up Christmas concert. So every parent was there. They were equipped with a camera, with the brightest flash they could find. And about 30 kids came up during this Christmas concert, and they were supposed to sing Joy to the World. And there was the teacher with a nylon guitar, trying to play as best as she could. And the kids were only 3 years old. They could barely speak in complete sentences, less sing. And so undaunted, the teacher sang with the kids, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come." And the kids were all standing there. Most of them were not singing. Some of them were waving to mom and dad. They were just trying to be funny, some of them. And the teacher was trying to get the children to sing. But Pastor Wayne was there and saw his little girl, and he was, when the teacher sang Joy to the World, and the students all sang out of tune, the parents all laughed, and he was the first one up to take a camera of his own daughter, and when they sang Joy to the World, and it was completely chaotic, it was formless, it was void. And even when the song was done, Pastor Wayne was the first one amongst all the other parents to pop up like popcorns, and they were all clapping and they were all taking photos. And it was as if a hellish comment has just passed through the room. Everybody was just excited. And after all was said and done, Pastor Wayne walked out of the room and started to get some fresh air. And he thought to himself, "This is the worst concert I've ever been." Yet we gave a standing ovation, numerous standing ovation, for the worst concert we've ever heard. Yet I've taken more photographs than ever in the worst concert I've ever heard. I was on my feet more than in any concert, but yet it was the worst concert I was ever been in. But why? Because my daughter Amy was up there. And that made the difference. God's delight in us is because we are His children. Not because of what we do. And that needs to be so immersed in our thoughts. And that's when He starts to grow. And we become, He becomes to grow like a father in our hearts. Father, we come before You this morning and we bow our heads. We thank You that You are a great and awesome and a powerful God. But many a times in our own lives, You are just a small little trinket. And we pay so little attention to You. We depend so much upon You. When there is a pressing interview, when there is a pressing work schedule, when there is a pressing work, it all takes precedence over You. Because You are so tiny in our lives. We are such small godders in our lives. We may proclaim and speak loudly about Jesus. But our whole lives, You occupy such a small, tiny place. Forgive us, O Lord. And Father, as we come before You, help us as a church to walk with You, to learn from each other. And Father, fill us again with the ridiculous ways of the Almighty. God can use some of the most ridiculous and laughable ways of the world to demonstrate His power and sovereignty. He can take a box that's bound to sink way down into the sea and save a family. And He can take one man, Jesus, His Son, to save the whole world. Father, I pray for anyone in this service who doesn't know Jesus or listening to this sermon on podcasts that doesn't know You. Father, I pray that You will open the eyes of their heart. That they may see, Lord God, that You are sovereign and powerful and Your ways are not ours. That is through Jesus there is salvation. No one else can save. So Father, we just want to pray for our future as a church, as we think about our vision, how we can best equip our own people, how we can all reach out to the community beyond us. May we serve a big and awesome God. May we go out with a big vision of God in our lives, impressed upon us today. In Jesus' name, amen.